your table, Jesus, to share an.
Good morning. It's good to see you all, to be here with you together this morning. As Jesse mentioned, the call to worship, we're in a new series called The Confessing Church. I am so excited about this and the opportunity to get to teach this morning. We're examining what we do in worship every week and why we do what we do in this space with the conviction that we are called to confess with our mouths and with our lives and as a community that Jesus is Lord, that we gather in Jesus' name in this place. And that means that we don't ultimately come into this space purposelessly. I really could not get that out this morning. Purposelessly. Or for random personal reasons, though those are always in the mix in some way or another. But rather, we show up here faithfully to give to God our worship, because God is worthy. That we show up here week after week to give God glory, to give God our worship, and through that, to be formed as men and women who live out our identities as people made in the image of God. That inasmuch as we are giving our worship to God, that creates the means and the mechanisms through which we come more clearly, more fully, more faithfully into who we were designed to be in the first place. And to then, through that, to develop the habits of our hearts and our minds in our lives that we are designed for. You know, we recognize that there are many competing sources for identity in our lives, yes? Yeah, there are many competing sources for identity in our lives. And we talked about a number of them last week. We talked about the different tribes many of us belong to. Each of those tribes, in some way or another, desire that we would confess that they are Lord in our lives. That they would have rule and authority over the living of our lives and the decisions that make up our lives. They want our worship. They want to form us in their image and want us to develop habits of mind and heart and life that serve them and their purposes. Do you know what the Bible calls those competing sources of identity? Idols. Those are idols. And as we get formed in their image, our true humanity gets deformed. We become deformed. Inasmuch as our worship is given to something not God, to someone not God, our identity as people in the image of God gets malformed, gets deformed. We become less human, subhuman. But inasmuch as God gets the glory, inasmuch as our lives reflect the goodness and patterns of life in our Creator, then we become more and more and more who we were made and designed to be. Why? Because, folks, we become like that which we worship. There's just no way around it. We become like that which we worship. Which is why Paul gets so passionate describing the nature of true worship and what it does to us and through us in Romans chapter 12 in the first couple verses. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers, I urge you, sisters, to give your bodies to God. In view of his mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When we surrender ourselves, our bodies, our lives, our relationships to God, that is pleasing to God. Why? Because it changes the trajectory of our lives. Now read with me the second verse in this passage. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is saying, listen, there are two trajectories that you might go down in your life. One is to be taken and pressed into a predetermined form. He says, do not let your lives be pressed into the mold that the world wants to place you in. Do not let the tribes that give you identity become the source of who you are. Rather, be transformed. And the Greek word there is metamorphe, from which we would get the word metamorphosis. Go through a transformation. Be metamorphosized. How? By having your mind renewed. By beginning to think differently about who you are and how you live and the way in which you pattern your life so that you might be able to live as people who are sacrificed to God. See, the reason he says living sacrifices is in the Old Testament, you'd put a sacrifice on the altar, it'd be for God, and then it would die, and then you'd burn it and it'd put it in the heap. And Paul's not interested in that. He's interested in people who put themselves on the altar and then crawl back off again and go live faithfully. That we live our lives as sacrifices to God. And to do that, we've got to be transformed. We've got to experience a newness of mind that comes when God is rightly placed in the primal position in our lives, and our lives begin to revolve around God's centrality. That our lives are shaped in God's image, that we experience metamorphosis. We are transformed in and through and by what we worship. What are the habits of your heart and your mind and your life? And how do they reveal what has the primal position in your life? And how are they forming you in their image? Are you becoming less human or more? A significant way that God forms and transforms us is through the practice of regular, public, corporate worship. Our weekly worship practices, the things that we gather and do in this space every week, are meant to train us to recognize and live faithfully connected to God's presence in our lives. We often go through our lives unaware that God is there. And so the things that we do here are meant to help us learn to recognize the ways God is present, the way God speaks, the patterns through which God's purposes come to play in our life when His Spirit is active in our lives. We learn to recognize, and not just recognize, but then live in faithful connection to God's purposes for our lives. And that happens through the training we receive here and other places where we are trying to develop our habits, the postures and attitudes of our hearts and our minds and our lives that we are designed for, and then are then meant to be reproduced in our lives outside this community and the broader community where we make up the other several hours of our weeks. And so the first practice that we're going to examine in this Confessing Church series is maybe obvious, but it's the practice of just gathering, of just being here week after week after week, month after month after month, season after season after season after season, year after year after year. Why do we do this? Why do we come together in this way and do these things week after week, year after year? I remember when I was a new Christian, the year was 1986, and a number of people had been significant in drawing me towards Christ, and it was a really critical point in my life, and one particular man made a significant impact on me. His name is Dan Wilburn. Dan has planted a church in Lee Summit a number of years ago. At the time, in 1986, Dan was a businessman who was also a youth worker, and he hung around my high school and around a group of my friends. And at a certain critical moment in my life, in October of 1986, I surrendered my life to Christ. And Dan was a significant player in that decision, and more importantly, in what happened afterwards. See, Dan began to invite me at that point into new spaces, and new ways to do new things on a regular basis. The first thing that he began to do was to invite me into a church community. You know, I, my senior year of high school, it was a really challenging time in my family's life. I was a pretty wild kid, and one of the ways that I responded to a lot of the tension and crisis in my family was that I partied like crazy, both trying to numb myself as a way of expressing the anger and the confusion that I was feeling. And so oftentimes on Saturday night, I'd be out partying and doing different things, and Dan began to say, "Tim, listen. Now that you're following Jesus, it's important that you're a part of a community of people that worship together every week. So every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, I'm going to be in your driveway waiting for you to come outside and drive, and I'm going to drive you to church." Now, I'm not sure why I stopped partying in the way I was. I don't know if it's because Jesus began to get a hold of my heart or because Dan Wilburn started showing up in my driveway at 9 o'clock. But it had its effect. And so I began to get picked up every Sunday morning by this guy that was about 10 years older than me, and he drove me to a community of people that gathered every week to worship and to learn and to connect to other Christians in ways that I'd never done before in my life. And it was transformational for me. But not only that, Dan also invited me not just to public worship, he invited me into his home. And every week we would meet in his home to talk about our lives, to examine them for signs of God's activity and presence, and to pray for ourselves and for each other. I've been doing variations on those two kinds of gathering now for 25 years. Meeting with God's people to worship and meeting in homes with smaller groups of people to share lives in ways that has been for me and my family transformational, that has shaped me as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Because disciple is not just a noun, it is also a verb. People who've cared about me have discipled me. They've shown me what it looks like to be a faithful man of God by the grace of God. And that doesn't happen apart from relationship. Apart from one person pressing their life up against another person over a long period of time. That's how Jesus did it with his disciples. That's how people of God have been doing it for centuries and centuries and centuries. By gathering. See, being in relationship at that time of my life was not new to me. But being in relationship in this kind of way was. I was used to hanging out. I was king of the hanging out crew. You know? We were doing something different. We were gathering in the name of Jesus. To be formed in his way by sharing our lives with one another. To develop habits of heart and mind and life that would shape our identity and enable our calling. You know what that's called when we gather in the name of Jesus? It's called invocation. When we gather together, we invoke God. We gather in his name, which is to say we ask him to be present to us through his Spirit. When we gather in his name, we are asking Jesus to be present to us through his Spirit. And that starts a dialogue of participation with God and with one another that is oriented towards presence and transformation. When we invoke the name of Jesus in our gatherings, we invite Jesus to be present by his Spirit, and that starts with God and with each other a dialogue of attentiveness, where we're asking God to make us aware of his presence and to begin in us the process of transforming us more and more into his own image. To invoke is to say, pay attention. We often go through our lives distracted. When we gather and we invoke Jesus, we are saying, pay attention. And we're saying it in two directions. We're saying to God, here we are. Are you paying attention? Would you pay attention? We are here for you. It's God saying to us, pay attention. Are you here now? I am here for you. Are we paying attention? Do we expect God to pay attention? When we gather in the name of Jesus, we are asking God to pay attention and to get active in our lives. This is what we do when we gather. We are not just hanging out. Too often in our lives, we settle for hanging out. There's nothing wrong with hanging out. But unfortunately, in many of our lives, it never goes beyond hanging out. We never invoke Jesus. We never invite him in. We never ask him to be present in our relationships and to begin in us and continue in us the process of transformation, which only happens in and through relationships. See, gathering always includes hanging out, but hanging out does not necessarily include gathering. It doesn't necessarily mean we'll invoke God. Where are the spaces in your lives where you are intentionally gathering, where you are invoking the name of Jesus and not just hanging out? It's been the habit and practice of God's people to gather in this way for thousands of years. People seeking to be faithful to God have been doing these things for thousands of years. I was reading Eugene Peterson's memoir called The Pastor this week and stumbled upon this quote. He says, "We are the people of God and were formed as a salvation community. This is who we are together, pastor and congregation. The preaching and the teaching, the singing and the praying, the baptism and the Eucharist, God's word in scripture, sermon and sacrament, it forms us, pastor and congregation, as a community of the resurrection." What a beautiful image. A community of the resurrection, where Jesus is transformed as the first among many brothers and sisters. We will be like him. We are a community of the resurrection, the living Christ living in us, in us. The most obvious and congenial place to do that is in an act of worship in a sanctuary on Sunday. That is the day of resurrection. Christians have been doing that now for 2,000 years. Through those 2,000 years, we have disagreed over many things, sometimes to our shame with violence. But we have always worshiped pastor and congregation. This is our heritage. This is what we do. And we see it in the earliest pages of the New Testament as Luke records the practices of the first church gathered in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves. This is the new body of believers now constituted and filled with God's Spirit, gathering in the name of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together. And they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Luke records as normal the fact that the believers were together and sharing their lives and the fruit of their lives with one another. They were devoted to practices that then shaped them. Teaching, fellowship, Eucharist, meals, and prayer. They gathered regularly in sanctuary and in homes. That's the context of what's going on as well in Hebrews chapter 10, the passage that we read this morning, as our call to worship. In the Hebrews 10 and in the book more broadly, the author of Hebrews is exhorting the people in his letter to practice their faith by gathering regularly. Even though God's people have gathered in this way for thousands of years, it cannot be taken for granted that they're able to do this. Christians have often faced opposition in their attempts to gather. And that's the context of what's going on in the letter to the Hebrews. The Hebrews community is facing not just opposition, but persecution. They are coming under threat of death when they gather in the name of Jesus. And so as a result of that, some people are giving up the practice of rather regularly gathering together for worship. But that's not all. Not only are they tempted to give up meeting, they're also being tempted to give up altogether Jesus. Not just meeting together, but giving up Jesus altogether. And when you give up one, the other usually follows. Through the book of Hebrews to this point, up until chapter 10, the author has been describing who Jesus is, what he has done, and how he fulfills God's promises. And this is important. Why? Because the thing that the Hebrew people are being tempted to do in this passage and in this book is to give up Jesus and return to Judaism. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is, listen, this is who Jesus is. This is what God's been doing through Jesus. And this is how Jesus fulfills everything that you've believed up until this point. And so the whole point of the first covenant, the whole point of being a Jew, was that it would produce Jesus, who is faithful to God's covenants and who acts as a sacrifice for our lives. So why would you go back to something that God has brought to its pinnacle in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus has been the point all along. And so we get to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 and 21. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and now the author of Hebrews is appealing to their Jewish imagination. When he talks about the most holy place, he would be reminding them of the temple. And when he begins to talk about Jesus being a great high priest, he's calling back to their memory the practice in Leviticus 16 of the Day of Atonement, how God would cleanse his people once a year on Yom Kippur from their sin. And so let's look at Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into where? The most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron, who's the high priest, by the way, is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then throughout the rest of the chapter of Leviticus 16, God gives Moses detailed instructions about how the priest is to behave on the Day of Atonement to make cleansing sacrifice for their sins. And it's a very prescribed set of rituals, and they cannot do anything wrong. And if the priest is not cleansed, then he's struck down because God is holy. And his robe would have bells around the bottom of it, and they would tie a rope around his leg. Do you know why? Because if you die, then the bells stop ringing and they pull you out. Bizarre and crazy for us to think about in that way. So contrast that, how we must not enter any way we want, and the fact that only one person gets to do it, and only once a year, this most holy place, which is God's presence, with what the author of Hebrews is saying is now available to us through Christ. Back at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters, and let me tell you something, those priests, they were not confident. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, not a high priest, us, we all get to go into the most sacred place. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened through us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus is our high priest and has given all of us access to the most holy place through his sacrifice. We are now covered and cleansed by Jesus' blood. And so we access God's presence. Since we can do this, enter the most holy place with confidence, since we have this, a great high priest, then the author of Hebrews gives us a series of three, let us do this as a result of that. And so let's look at that, verses 22 to 25. So given those things, let us draw near to God. That's actually technical language for let us come together in worship. Exactly what we're doing here. Since we can enter the most holy place with confidence, since we have a great high priest, let us come together in worship. With a sincere heart and with confidence, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. First, let us worship. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised us is faithful. They're being persecuted. They're being killed for their faith. And he's saying, let's keep getting together anyway. Let's have hope, because what we're hoping in is not just for this life, but for the next as well. And then finally, and let us consider, especially in the face of opposition, how we can spur one another on to love. Because when we're frightened and when we're fearful and when people are hurting us and attacking us, the first thing that goes out the window is love, yes? You're darn right it does. So how do we continue to meet together to worship God, to remember who Jesus is and how our lives are meant to be shaped? And how do we hold on to faith, to hope in the face of opposition? And how do we continue to consider how we spur each other on towards love and good deeds? Not giving up meeting together. Three let us invitations, and one let us not. Let us not what? Let us not give up meeting together. As some are actually developing the habit of doing. We're meant to be developing habits of heart and mind and life that provoke us to faithfulness. This community is forming habits of unfaithfulness that are causing them to walk away from their God. Don't get in that habit, he's saying. As some are in the habit of doing. But rather, let's encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. All the more as we see God's promises coming into the present. Folks, Christianity is not a solo act. It's a team sport. We never fully access God or experience the fullness of his life on our own. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Key word for the whole New Testament is contained in this passage. Do you see it? It's a bit of a trick question, because in the Greek it's one word, but as it's translated, it turns into two words. The Greek word is allelon. You throw it up there, Adam. Allelon. And allelon means one another. At least 77 times in the New Testament, allelon is used to describe what it looks like to be the people of God. And it always involves one another. 17 times in the New Testament, the command to love one another. 6 times, encourage one another. 5 times, serve one another, accept one another, strengthen one another, help one another, care for one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, commit to one another, build trust with one another, be devoted to one another. Be patient with one another, be interested in one another, be accountable to one another, confess to one another, live in harmony with one another. Do not be conceited to one another, do not pass judgment on one another. Do not slander one another, instruct one another, greet one another, admonish one another. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Meet with one another, agree with one another, be concerned for one another. Be humble to one another in love. Be compassionate to one another. Do not be consumed by one another. Do not anger one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not grumble to one another. Give preference to one another. Be at peace with one another. Sing to one another. Be of the same mind as one another. Sing to one another. I already said that. Comfort one another. Be kind to one another. Live in peace with one another. Carry one another's burdens. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How can we one another, if we are on our own or just hanging out? How do we one another? In the New Testament, these different authors are describing the different ways that we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That is, in the language of last week, how we fulfill our calling as rulers and priests. We know why the Hebrews were tempted to stop meeting. Their lives were at stake. Why do we resist? Why do we resist gathering together? Well, the reality is many of us don't. Many of us actually have developed lifestyles that practice this very habit of gathering. That we're here more often than not. That we're in homes. We're in twos and threes. We're meeting together. But when we do resist, we often do for a consistent reason. And it's based on this question. What am I going to get out of it? When we don't want to gather together, often it's because we're asking this question, if not explicitly, then in our heads. What am I going to get out of it? Folks, when we ask that question, it betrays our most fundamental tribal identity, that of a consumer. And we bring that question, we bring that tribal identity of consuming into church with us when we ask, what am I going to get out of it? That question is at war with the call to discipleship. And not only that, but it misses the point on at least three levels. The first is, how do you know? How do you know what you're going to get out of it? God is not some cosmic vending machine that we come and we put our token in and pull the arm and wait for him to spit out what we want. That is not who God is. God is a living being, a personal entity that longs for connection to and relationship with his creatures. Where in your lives do you have relationships with people that you say to them, before I get together with you, what do you got for me? I guarantee you that that relationship does not have a very long future ahead of it. Because that's not how relationship works. So when we ask the question, what am I going to get out of it, it misses the point on the first level that, how do you know? God often does things in our lives that we don't expect. And oftentimes the first step is just showing up. The second is that one of the things we do when we come into these spaces is we train. We're training. Many of us do things in our lives that do not pay immediate dividends because we want something that is not immediately attainable. We pursue college or high school or master's degrees and allow ourselves to suffer in the present and pay exorbitant amounts of money in order that we might get somewhere down the road that is often quite shrouded from us in the present. We stop eating certain kinds of foods because we want to look a different kind of way, yeah? We start doing things. We live in a culture that says immediate gratification is reality because we are consumers, but we are not. We're disciples. And disciples are mature when they are willing to put their desires for immediate gratification on the back burner and do things that even might be painful in the present in order to produce something that takes time to grow and mature. The third and perhaps the most important way that that question, what am I going to get out of it, misses the point, is that we are here to worship and serve God, not ourselves. We are here for God. And when we say, what am I going to get out of it, what we're saying is, I am here for me. I live at the center of reality. What do you got for me? That's just self-worship. We are not here for ourselves. And when we start at the core of our being with the question, what is this for me? We miss the point of what it means to be God's people. We are here for you, God. We are here for you, not for ourselves. We're here to worship and serve you. The word liturgy, which describes what we do in worship every week, actually means the work of the people. This is our work. God is our God. We work, we serve God by our worship. David, preparing the Jewish people, the Israelites, for temple and for Solomon's leadership, describing the temple, says this in 1 Chronicles 29:1. This is a Message translation. This is not just a place for people to hang out, but a house for God to meet us. We're here to learn how to pay attention to God. We're here to worship our Creator and give Him glory. But especially this idea, we're here to learn how to pay attention to God. Why is that important? It's important because God doesn't advertise. We're consumers who are used to being pandered to. We're called to be disciples who learn to see and recognize the presence of our Creator filling creation. But oftentimes, we have not developed the habits that would alert us to God's presence in our lives, which is also why we need one another. So that's why we meet here every week, every month, every season, year after year. It's why we gather in home groups. We call them corpus groups here. Corpus means body. It's why we gather in homes and corpus groups throughout our city. It's why people gather in groups of twos and threes to pray and encourage and hold each other accountable. It's why we have men's and women's and youth ministries to give specific assistance and relationships around particular life stages and ways of identifying ourselves. It's why we have support groups for people battling addictions so that Jesus could once again become Lord in their lives instead of the addiction. It's why we gather in teams to do mission together, to support and encourage one another, just as Jesus sent out disciples in twos and threes. Why? Because we want to worship and serve God with our whole lives. Because we want to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, because this is what we are made for. And it's good. So again, let me ask you the question that I asked a little while ago. Where are the spaces in your life where you invoke Jesus? Where you intentionally gather with people and are not just hanging out? If you can't identify any, let me encourage you to pray about it and to consider finding a space to do so with us here. That's what a church is about. That's why we're here. To help one another, to share life together, to discern and find God's presence and purposes among us. Let's pray. Jesus, we do in an extraordinary way have access to you through your love, through your sacrifice. God, we have the ability to gather together and worship. And so, Lord, we pray that you would transform us in this space. Lord, we give thanks for the people in our lives that have modeled for some of us what it looks like to be faithful men and women of God. And for others of us who've never experienced that, Lord, we cry out and we say, God, will you bring those people into our lives? Lord, there are those of us here who've been given a lot, who have been trained, who have been transformed, who have had rich relationships. Lord, would you call those of us here who have those resources to share to be more vulnerable with ourselves, to be willing to share our lives and the resources we have with others who have need? Because, Lord, we long to be transformed because we believe that we're made to worship you and to give glory to you and to enjoy you and to see our lives transformed and also to be partners with you in the transformation of this world. And that is such an extraordinary and good thing. And so, Lord, now, as we continue to worship, we ask that you would meet with